Lesson number, I'm not sure, probably about 20 by now, I would imagine. I'm hoping that through this sermon series, it will whet your appetite a little bit for the sermon. So I just want to challenge this morning. Don't let this be the beginning and the end of this study of the Sermon on the Mount for you. I would challenge you to use this kind of as a diving board to go deeper into these things yourself. But we know some things at this point. We know that this is not a sermon about legalism. Some people would say that Jesus sounds very legalistic in the Sermon on the Mount. But we know that's not true, that what he is doing here is he's exposing legalism for what it is. It's a one-way path to nowhere. And you need to understand that a good number of the people in his audience, probably the majority of people in the audience, were very strict legalists. They had been taught and they had learned and they had practiced their whole lifetime that the way that you make yourself right with God is that you obey God and you keep his laws. Failing to see the real reason, one of the primary purposes of the law is for us to look at it and to measure our life according to it and say, you know what, I don't come anywhere near adding up. I fall so far short that it's not funny. Therefore, if I'm saved, I've got to have a Savior. I desperately need a Savior. This is one of the things that the law of God should always do for you and I. It should drive us to the cross of Christ. Because we know that he kept that law perfectly and completely and absolutely for us on our behalf. If you don't get anything at all from this sermon, but this one thing this morning, I hope it's this. That your life is no longer your own. That Jesus bought and paid for you. That you are his. And being his means a lot of things, but one of the things is this. Different, living life differently. Giving up on yourself in this sense. That you begin to realize that when it comes to the great importance of things, that you fall way, 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 way down on the bottom. That life really is for him. That life also is our opportunity to serve everyone else. Okay. Sorry. Got your attention, didn't it? Got mine too. Okay, we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 41. And just remember, this is in context of everything else we've talked about over these weeks. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, we all grew up in a culture where we all have all kinds of sayings about doing this and doing that. And I'm hoping you're realizing, as we just read through that, that some of these common things that we hear from people are actually taken right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Like, give the shirt off your back. And we're going to talk about those things today. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Sounds to me like what Jesus is saying there, that is, if someone pokes somebody else's eye out, then their eye should be poked out. Or if someone knocks a tooth out of someone's mouth, the very same tooth should be knocked out of their mouth. Is this not what our Lord is saying to us this morning? I think it's something very different than that. I think the emphasis that Jesus is putting here is this, is that the punishment for a crime should be equal to the crime, but it should not be any greater than the crime. The natural inclination of man and woman is not to get justice, but to get revenge. Wouldn't you agree to that? Very often we want to cloak revenge under the title of justice. So what I'm saying here is Jesus emphasizing this, that if someone commits a crime, then the punishment should be equal to that crime. Or is he saying you need to put on the brakes and slow down a little bit and make sure that the punishment does not exceed the crime? Well, it certainly sounds like if you read Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made men. It sounds like the Bible there is also saying that the punishment must indeed equal the crime. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing, just as we find here in chapter number 9 of Genesis. But if we know the hearts of people, and I'm assuming that you know your own heart, and you know something of the hearts of the people around you, I think a better case could be made for this. That Jesus is saying, be careful lest you go overboard. Many of you know the movie Les Mis just came out. Not the first movie, but there have been a number of them, and we have every one of them at home and have all the audios and the videos. And I drove Matthew and his family down to Tampa on Friday morning to fly out. And on the way back, I turned on the cassette player in the car, and Les Mis, the music from Les Mis, was on the cassette. Les Mis is not one of those things that many of the guys gravitate to, but it's a story, obviously, that many, many women love, and also men as well. It's about the scourge of justice. It's about all kinds of things, but one of those things is justice not properly applied. It's all about this guy named Jean Valjean, who spends 15, 20 years in prison for breaking a window and stealing a loaf of bread. Now, do you think that is a situation where the punishment equaled the crime? We would no, not hardly, that it's exactly the opposite. That's extremely severe, overkill punishment for what the man was actually guilty of doing. What do you think is the worst crime? To not punish someone as much as they ought to be punished, or to punish someone more than they should be punished? What do you think? Well, what I think is this, is we all always should err on the side of grace. In other words, if we don't know for certain, we need to err on the side of grace, and it means giving a punishment that's less equal to the crime than it maybe it ought to be. I think that's a good place we need to go, because our tendency is to go the other way, to get revenge rather than justice. I really believe that what Jesus is doing here is saying we need to restrain that natural inclination for overdoing it. Just remember, his audience was a bunch of legalists. They were steeped in legalism. They were bound by the letter of the law. Everything they did according to the strict letter of the law, at least as they understood it to be. Have you ever heard anyone say this? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Does the Bible actually say that? Well, it does. Number of places, but one of those is Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does that sound like good advice and counsel? I think it probably is. Jesus is many things to us. He is our God. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our Savior. He's also our big brother. And let me tell you something. When you have Jesus as your big brother, you don't need any other big brothers. He's got your back. He always has your back. Trust Him to do that. One of the things that I've thought about at times, because as a believer, can I say that people have wronged me? Yeah, there have been times when I know, matter of fact, even Christians have wronged me. There have been some other times when unbelievers, there have been times when I've seen believers behave as if they were unbelievers. Countless times I've actually seen people do such things. Reality is this, is there's a day of judgment coming. And God's going to take care of business. And we need to understand this, that every sin that has ever been committed by us, by any person, has either already been atoned for by Jesus, and they are in the kingdom of God just as we are, or they will come into the kingdom of God. Or that person will pay for what they've done. The point Paul's trying to make is that when we have Jesus, we have no reason for self-defending ourselves. Because He is the only defense that we need. How many lives have been consumed with a desire not for justice but for revenge? How many hearts have been embittered through the history of mankind just simply because people could not get over a particular thing that had been done? How many hearts made cold? How many hearts turned against even God? What about Jesus? You know, I challenge you with the idea in the beginning, is it worse to give someone greater punishment than they deserve or worse to give person less judgment than they deserve? What about Jesus? Jesus is the only innocent. He's the only one. The only criminal that has ever been judged and punished when He was absolutely, no doubt about it, in no possible innocent or guilty at all. My whole point, guys, is this, is if that's our Lord, if He's willing to do that, if He's willing to stand in our place, should we not, in some sense, be willing to stand where He stood? Can you really say this morning that you've never sought revenge instead of justice? Can you say this morning that you really had a heart that looks upon situations like this and says, you know what, I really don't, it doesn't matter. How often we've made mountains out of molehills? Don't let your life be consumed with bitterness. Don't let your heart be eaten up with hardness. It's the way of the world. And let me tell you, that's the path of the world. That will do it to you, and it will keep you there, and it will imprison you, and you will stay there for all eternity. The best thing we can do is to let it go and leave it to God. The best thing we can do for ourselves, the best thing we can do for those around us. If you're willing to do that, you will be willing to turn the other cheek. If you're willing to do that, you will give the shirt off your back. If you're willing to do that, you'll go the extra mile. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your cheek, turn to him the other also. Have you ever? Can you think of anything harder for a sinner to do? If anyone ever slaps you, what the world tells you is this, is you're supposed to slap them back. And not only slap them back, but slap them back harder. This is the approach that people have used since the very beginning of man, and you and I have used it at times and all of that. Let me ask you something. Where has it ever gotten us? Other than into a fight, and we either got the tar kicked out of us or we kicked the tar out of somebody else. Did it help anybody? We know that when the world is the only thing in this picture, that the stronger or the more cunning prevail over everyone else. Think of all the wars that have been fought. Sometimes over very trivial matters. Tens of thousands, millions of people dying because of the arrogance and pride of a handful of people. When we behave just as the unbelieving world behaves, we encourage the unbelieving world to see things as not really being any different in the life of a believer. One of the things that's very clear, and that is that as believers, we should stand out like sore thumbs in the world. If people don't look upon us and see us as being very different, very distinctly different than the average Joe or Sally on the street, then something is really, really wrong. We will not get the world's attention as long as we continue to behave as the world behaves. But it's when we do otherwise that we will have the attention of everyone. Remember this biblical description of Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. See, Jesus is the epitome of turning the other cheek. If you think about all the martyrs in the history of the church, and it's hard for us even to fathom this, but we can understand that more than likely, in all probability, there will be someone on planet Earth today that dies for no other reason than they proclaim the Lordship and salvation of Jesus Christ. Think about Deacon Stephen. The only thing he was doing was preaching and teaching the resurrection of Jesus, for which he was brutally murdered. He was stoned to death. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to be stoned to death? Before his death, these were his words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Sound very reminiscent of the words of Jesus himself. Can you imagine being in that position where you could not only say that, but actually mean it? Why is it that we need to be willing to turn the other cheek? It's because Jesus turned the other cheek. The Lord wishes, my friends, that you and I not be easily offended. And that even when we are, our first reaction is not to retaliate. Do So are you easily offended? I would imagine some of us are. Probably all of us to some degree are. If we are in Christ, we have no reason to be. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your cloak also. Interesting law in the Old Testament that if you were able to take a garment from his outer garment from a poor man to secure your loan, you had to give it back to him before the sun went down. The reason for that was that he used it to keep warm at night, and without it, he would be cold and maybe die. How many times have you met someone, and maybe you're describing them to someone else, and you say, you know what, this person is so godly, so-and-so, they'll give their shirt off their back to anybody. There are some people that I know of that I would ascribe that to, and some of them are in this room right here this morning. Has anyone ever said that about you? My grandfather, actually it was my dad's stepdad, really was the only grandfather I ever knew for most of my life as my grandfather on my dad's side. He was raised in Louisiana, a country boy and proud of it, and he was steeped full of all kinds of old sayings, and some of them I can't repeat this morning. But he used to tell us stories all the time. One of the things I loved as a kid was sitting around and listening to my grandparents tell stories about when they were kids. My grandmother on my mother's side is very especially close to her farm in South Georgia and had brothers and sisters and all the days they had and things they did to people and people did to them and all of that. My grandfather, Granddaddy Poe, he had all kinds of stories as well, and one of them was about this guy that he knew that lived in Palatka. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Palatka. It's kind of the hometown of the Staten clan, whether you believe that or not, or want to believe it or not. As far as I know, every one of my relatives has moved out of Palatka by now. But when I was a kid, where we went, lots of weekends we went to Palatka, and we would go there and stay with our grandparents for a week or two in the summertime and over Christmas break and all of that. But I can remember one time Granddaddy Poe telling us a story about this guy that lived in Palatka who never worked. It didn't matter where he went. He went to church on Sunday morning, went to church without a shirt on. He walked around shirtless all the time. He said on very rare occasions, if it was like 25 degrees outside, you might see him put a t-shirt on or something like that just to keep a little warm. Now, can you imagine that? Wouldn't be very popular in our culture today, I don't imagine. But a hard time taking the shirt off his back because he didn't have one to give. But does anyone in this room have that excuse? No, we don't. The challenge, my friends, and this is what we all deal with, is dying to ourselves. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time doing that. I still think I'm what counts. I'm what's most important. All of these pictures that Jesus is painting here, and he could have used a bunch of other ones. He just chose to use these particular ones. This is get over yourself. Be concerned about other people. Forget about yourself. By the way, you do matter a lot because Jesus did die for you, and don't you think that might be a measure of how important you really are in the scheme of things? But life as a believer is not about you. Get over you. God will take care of you. What Jesus has done for you is this, is he's taken your dirty, filthy rags of your sin. He's taken those from you. He's put those on himself. And he's given you the cloak off of his back. That cloak of righteousness. When you do that, or when you do this, when you give that shirt off your back, you never know if you're giving it to an angel. Could very well be. There were lots of things about Uganda that impressed me. Walter is here. Walter will tell you this. Lori will tell you this. That if just for the opportunity to go to Sunday morning worship one time for the 3 hours it usually lasted, would be well worth the 2-day trip to get there and the 2-day trip to get back just to be with Ugandan believers for a few hours. Because let me tell you, their worship is spirited like nothing I've ever experienced in the United States. And I'm not talking about charismatic in that sense of the word, but I mean just people pouring their hearts out and just great joy demonstrated. See, it's easy for people, I think, maybe sometimes to do that because they have so little to begin with. And then when they see God blessing them with things, food and things like that, then their natural result is for them to worship God. Problem is, you and I could go home right now and I could kill myself eating all the stuff in our refrigerator. That's the reality. We live in a place where we are well provided for, and that's true for all of us. But there is something you get when you worship with people who are dirt poor, who have absolutely nothing, and they praise God for what little they do have. They preach in church. They preach 3 sermons sometimes on one Sunday morning. I have a different guy preaching, 3 different guys. When they sing for hours. When they pray, it goes on and on and on and on. They're not down to the clock. Let me tell you something that impressed me more than anything else. Is we got there, the first time I ever went to worship in Uganda, we got there and the church was almost empty. And we're going... But as, you know, the first 30 minutes passed, more people came. An hour, more people were there. And after maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours, there was even more people. And the whole room was filled up. And because we live in the place we live, and we don't have to even think about these kinds of things, I was baffled. I was wondering, you know, why are these people coming in an hour and a half late to church? So I asked one of the missionaries, and he said, well, it's a couple of things. Number one, they don't have watches. They tell the time by looking at the sun and things like that. And the other one is some of these people walk 20 miles to get here. Talk about going the extra mile. Last story, actually saying the last story you're going to find in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and these 2 disciples, Cleopas and the other one that's unnamed, on the road to Emmaus. You ever read that story? Does it amaze you? Everything that's going on there? Well, let me tell you something. One of the things that amazes me more than anything else is this, is they were walking 7 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Have you ever walked 7 miles to do anything, ever? It's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Have you ever tried to witness to someone and you do it for a week or two and nothing happens and you're about to give up and you say, well, I'll try a little longer. And so you do it for another few weeks and maybe a few months. But after a year, you're just like, they're not going to come to the Lord. I just need to go on to greener grass, the better pasture. Where would you be if Jesus had given up on you? Sometimes, guys, it takes years. Sometimes it takes a long, long time. And sometimes you feel like it's never, ever going to actually happen. But very often, I think God brings us to that point on purpose. To that point of frustration, to that point that just, you know, I'm ready to give up. I've been praying this prayer for so long and it hasn't happened. God's just not going to bless it. He's not going to hear it. He's not going to bring this person to faith. Some of you know something of my testimony, and one of my very best friends that I have known now for long, I knew him for a long time before either one of us were even believers, but he told me this. He said, you're the last person I ever thought would be a Christian. But nonetheless, he met with me, he talked with me, he witnessed to me, he prayed with me, prayed for me, not with me because I wasn't praying in those days. Sometimes it takes that extra mile. And I would imagine this, that if you're not willing to go the extra mile, it's very possible that you will never play a significant role in this conversion of anybody in your whole lifetime. See, what Jesus is saying here, guys, is this. It's if you're truly His, it means that you've died to yourself. That you will do crazy things like turn the other cheek, give the shirt off your back, and go the extra mile that other people wouldn't go. You may have heard something of a guy named George Mueller. Let me tell you, he was one of the people who really inspired the whole concept of Covenant Children's Home. Because he was a minister in England back in late 1700s, early 1800s, sometime in that time frame. But noted for a couple of things. He planted a church. He also started a boys' home, a children's home, an orphanage. And let me tell you, it stands as one of the greatest witnesses of what prayer can accomplish in the history of the church. There were so many times, he said, when they didn't even know where bread was going to come for breakfast, and he would be on his knees praying, and he'd hear the wagons pulling in by the kitchen because someone had donated bread or something on that particular day for the boys. By the time he died, he said this. He said, basically, there had been not one single prayer that he had ever prayed in his whole life that he didn't see God fulfill eventually. And that was it was two things, the conversion of two people that he had witnessed to for a long time. But guess what? After he died, they came to faith. This is George Mueller talking about George Mueller. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, his will. Died to this world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Have we died like that? It's a challenge. If you don't see Christianity as a challenge, I'm not sure you understand what Christianity is. It's a lot about a lot of things. And one of those is service. Serving God, serving our fellow man. Are there relationships that you have with other people that really there needs to be a reconciliation and it's something that you need to pursue? When was the last time you turned the other cheek? If we believe that Christianity is all about us, then we don't even understand the basic gospel. Christianity is all about Him and making Him known to other people. Again, you're important. Jesus died for you. Beyond that, we need to take a back seat. I don't know about you, but this is something I deal with all the time. Every time it happens, I do the same thing. And that is when something happens, my first thought is, what is that going to mean to me? What is it going to cost me? Am I going to have to take my day off? Are you that way too? Only He can overcome even the stubbornness, bitterness of the human heart. But He does it all the time. Everyone in this room is an example of that. Praise God.